Okay, the food truck's here. It'll make you happy. And we'll be getting with it around a quarter to 11 to 11 o'clock. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're here with the doctrine of rebound. So in that regard, let's be sure that we are where we need to be spiritually. It is a grace operation all the way, and God forgives the believer, restores the believer to fellowship at any time, in any place, and under any circumstances. No sin is too great for the grace of God. You simply have to name it, get yourself in fellowship, and quit beating yourself up. That doesn't do any good. That's legalism. And yes, you may say, I shouldn't have done that, and I regret doing that. But rebound is what gets you there. Feeling sorry isn't the key. The key is naming it, citing it before God, and boom, you're back in fellowship. And it's a new day, a new moment for you to move forward spiritually. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach the throne of your grace, we thank you for this day, one day closer to the upward call. We thank you for this assembly, and we thank you that you will provide for us afterwards good fellowship. In the meantime, we ask that you bless our understanding with regard to this all-important doctrine. In Christ's name, amen. All right, rebound. I didn't coin the term. My pastor teacher did. So I use it, because it succinctly covers the entire concept. Sometimes one word covers the whole concept. Because the word is not found in the Bible doesn't mean it isn't a legitimate English word to illustrate the principle. Neither is the word Trinity, found in the Bible. But the doctrine definitely is. The doctrine of rebound, definition, and description. Rebound is that doctrine which answers the question, what is the believer to do when he or she sins? It's a good question. It's one that needs to be answered. Now, obviously, background information is helpful. Personal sin does not knock us out of salvation. Salvation is permanent and perfect. It is irrevocable. Once a believer or a person believes in Jesus Christ, that person is a believer forever. Their future life and behavior notwithstanding, good or bad. Rebound is to simply name one's known sin or sins to God the Father. You think of all the rigmaroles in the religious world that people go through with regard to personal sin. They're either in denial with regard to, of course, it's easy to refute. We always draw your attention back to the Word of God. You got to be able to document it. The fact is that after salvation, believers, even very positive, sound believers, are going to sin. It's a given. The Scripture is loaded with it. We have examples. We study these believers when they succeed and when they fail. And so we have all these Scriptures that document the fact that God understands that after salvation, we are not going to stay in fellowship 24/7 under all circumstances of life. We all stumble in many ways, and stumble is a synonym for sin. It is not God's plan for us to sin, but we do commit sins. We commit sins that are known sins, because we learned that they were. And we have sins that maybe we haven't learned yet is an actual sin. Someone may not even think of it in those terms. I'll just pick arbitrarily a sin, which I'm sure a lot of us do from time to time. We complain. Complaining is a verbal sin. Complaining isn't, oh, it's hot today. That's just an observation. It's where the mental attitude is maladjusted to the situation that becomes a mental attitude sin. It was one of the marquee sins, of the Exodus generation. They continually were complaining, or grumbling as it's translated, in the wilderness. Instead of rejoicing and seeing the hand of God through all that they were up against. So we recognize, because we are sound in the faith, that sinless perfection is for the afterlife. And if anyone tells you anything different, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. That's in 1 John, in connection with this, our lead verse out of the Bible, 1 John 1:9. Rebound is for believers only. Unbelievers can confess and go through rigmarole. It doesn't do any good. Unbeliever is forgiven of all their sins up to that point when they believe in Christ. The worst of the worst. And there are some really bad people in human history who have made the salvation adjustment. Way worse than you are at your worst that have made the salvation adjustment. I mean, they have blood on their hands. They were very corrupt and evil people who have believed in Jesus Christ and been saved. So, rebound is for believers only. Rebound, point D, is one of the three adjustments to the justice of God and is not to be confused with the salvation adjustment or the maturity adjustment. Now, this is very basic doctrine, but very important. Three adjustments. We're all here because we've made the salvation adjustment. You're as saved as I am. You got the same package I do, the same promises connected therewith. The rebound adjustment is one of the phase two judgments. Plan of God being divided. The plan of God being divided in for the believer into phase one, salvation. Phase two, the believer in time. From the point of that's marked by the point when the individual made the salvation adjustment until they are out of this life, check out, die, raptured, whatever. That's phase two. And phase three, of course, is everything involved for the individual in the afterlife. People that are in heaven now, they're in their phase three. They're just waiting for their resurrection body and their rewards. So it's one of the three adjustments to God. Rebound recognizes the functional existence of the indwelling sinful trend of Adam. STA, old sin nature, after salvation. You didn't get shed of your sin nature, nor was it anathematized. It wasn't, I heard it back in the day. Now that you're a believer, you're a new creature in Christ. Yes, you are. But the implication of that is you don't desire to do any of those things anymore. Really. Well, what are you going to do with Romans chapter 7? And this comes from Paul talking about his own struggles with the lust grid of his sin nature. It doesn't go away. You say, well, what's the hope then? The hope is that you build up through intake of doctrine the inner man, the new man, the new self. You come on with the old self through genetic transmission. You get it from conception, and it begins to manifest itself in little ones pretty early on. They throw fits. They don't want to obey. Or they get involved in other games that they think their parent won't see through because they have a sin nature. So the sin nature, the functional existence of the sin nature, is not overruled by the salvation adjustment. But when you develop the new man, the new self, you have this counterpart here to say, no, I don't think I'm going to go there. Because you have scripture, doctrine in your soul that helps you to resist the usual temptations of the flesh if you choose to do so. Because we're all tempted in many ways. We have our sin nature we pack around. It would stir up if you were on an island by yourself. You don't have to be around enticements. And it's good to not put yourself in the presence of certain types of enticements. Some of them you can't prevent. They're thrown at you. You run into them. Others people seek out. What do you think? What do you think these gentlemen's clubs are? Bunch of gentlemen get together and talk about sports? No, they have some dummy female that takes her clothes off, and there they are. They're there because they're following their lust pattern. We know that. Everybody knows that. It's obvious. So Rebound recognizes the functional existence of the indwelling sinful trend of Adam after salvation. That's a part of sound doctrine. That's one of the first things believers ought to be informed with regards to. But often we were not. We were brought up in an environment, like I said, that swept it under the carpet. Didn't discuss it. Oh, we discussed it for those on the outside and unbelievers and those sinners. But they never confronted it really. Yes, they mentioned sins. They mentioned things we shouldn't be doing. But, as I recall, they never told me what to do. I'm talking way back in the day, before I first heard this doctrine presented. They never told me what to do. So what winds up happening is, in a lot of cases, people think, I guess I wasn't really saved after all. Because I still desire to do the things that I did before I was saved. So they get in that mess. And so they're back and forth trying to get re-saved and get over this instead of just telling people the truth. You got a sin nature, buddy. It's going to crank up, and everyone has things that they are more prone to than others. All sin natures aren't identical in their manifestation. They're the result of environmental factors. They're the result of genetic factors, etc., etc. One trend, another person may not have that trend, or very little of it, if any. So it recognizes the functional existence of the STA. Rebound is totally compatible with God's policy of grace. We don't have to jump through any hoops like many of those operating under the umbrella of Christian. You have to do no penance, none of that mess. You confess your sin directly as a believer priest to God the Father and roll on. Just as I've said, if you stumble, you don't quit walking. I give up walking. I stumbled. That'd be silly. You just keep moving forward. Rebound assumes the doctrine of eternal security in Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. This is comforting, it should be, in these tumultuous and super evil times we're in. Every day exposes us to some more evil that's going on in the world. Not that we should just pursue it, because it'll drive you nuts. Beyond a point, oh well, more of the same. No, none of us like to be lied to, but this is a land full of lies. Things aren't reported right. Things are distorted. It's propaganda at the highest level. No, we don't have a free press. I mean, the alternate press, yes, but not the main line. They're not free. They're scripted. So you can't rely on anything about any topic with any certainty. You almost have to do your own research, and you'll have a storyline on something. And then you start hearing other stuff, and it starts falling apart. It starts crumbling. But if you get it on the little nightly news, and this is the first time it comes out, and that's the whole answer, and that's everything to it, don't count on it. You know, unless it's something mundane, like we got 2 inches of rain or something. But if it's something that really matters, especially in these times, do not be swept in by it. You can avoid it altogether. But don't go around and parrot, well, this is what the news said. That'd be better. Not that it's the truth. You have to be on your guard in the last days. Always in history, one had to be on their guard. I think of all the things that they put over on the American people, and it didn't just start in the last 10 years when things got so bad. It's been going on. It's just now ramped up to an unbelievable level. If people knew how they are being lied to about so many different things. So this should encourage us, because the Bible says, and Paul was convinced of that, and each of us become convinced in our own mind. Let every man become convinced in his own mind. Through the study and the repeat and the information, you finally become convinced of something, that of all the things you could lose, your health, your wealth, your marriage, your whatever, you can't lose your salvation. It is untouchable. Untouchable. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, life would be inclusive of things, nor angels, this would be the angelic realm, nor principalities, another term for high level angelic beings. See, Satan has an hierarchy. All of them aren't equal. It's structured. He's at the top, and there's angels going all the way down to the low-level demons. So these principalities, they function with regard to national entities and people in high places. Nor things present, Paul's day, and we would say, run it up, things that are around today, nor things to come. They didn't anticipate some of the stuff that has come on the scene in modern times, like weapons of mass destruction. Nor powers, the World Health Organization. You know, it located up there in the UN. The World Economic Forum. These alphabetic soup things. Oh, I said it. Who elected you to these positions? So you're going to dictate to the human race. That's what they want to do. They want to dictate to the whole human race about your health. They want to completely take your freedom away and be able to do and declare in any country, any time, any place. We've got an epidemic. We've got to put our masks back on. We've got to lock down. We've got to do social distancing. We've got to take our new vaccine. That's what they want to do with the World Health Organization. And our leader is all behind it. They kind of snuck it in. That's what they do. They sneak this stuff in. Instead of telling him to go to hell. Not doing it. What I do with my health is my personal business. Well, you could be a threat to somebody else. Well, people get sick because they pick up the flu from somebody else. Okay. We're going to do hide everybody? Inform people to take care of their immune system, eat right, get some rest, and they'll be in fairly good shape to fight off these things. But that's what they want to do in the last days. It's another enslavement. Nor height. Some people don't like high places at all. I'm not fond of them myself. I don't have a problem flying in a plane. But climbing up on high things, forget it. Nor depth, down deep, like down in the ocean, nor any other created thing. And that would include the individual who has salvation, because you are a created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're untouchable. They can hurt us externally. They can take this away, do this. They've persecuted many Christians through time. But they didn't take away their vital interests. And those people, they're all going to pop right back up on the earth via resurrection. Many, many believers through time have decided that they were not going to deny the Lord and deny the truth, and it cost them their lives. They've slaughtered a lot of Christians. Christians are being killed today on earth in places. They don't report that. And I don't know about all of them if they're Christians in the sense we know the doctrine of, but any case, they're attacking the very principle of Christianity around the world. But that's to be expected in the devil's world. Think of all the people who are going to be martyred in the trib. Read Revelation 7. It's mind-boggling. All these people that will be left behind, non-believers, after the rapture, and who will come around to salvation in this unprecedented time, we call it the Great Tribulation. As it says in the book of Daniel, there's never been a time before, and there'll never be a time after those 7 years. You can read the book of Revelation. You can read the judgments in the book of Revelation. It's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. What these individual judgments are, and nobody on earth can escape this thing. There's no hiding places. Except in the Lord. And many, many are going to die because they won't take this mark of the beast thing. Because they want, one of the right hand guys to that evil guy that's at the top of it, he says, we're going to hack humans. Right out in the open, hack humans. Humans are just like another animal that can be, you can do what you want to, you don't have a soul, you don't have volition. In other words, a bunch of zombies run by Wi-Fi or something, controlled externally. And that's why people are told up front in the trib, don't take the mark of the beast or you're doomed. All these unbelievers, they get the gospel, and they are told, don't take the mark of the beast or you're doomed. And I always bothered me, why can't some believer who simply wants to get by and sell, it's like, Well, if you don't have this, you can't buy and sell. And we'll freeze your bank account. And you can't drive. Blah, blah, blah. Those kind of things. I've always wondered, what's the magic about that? Christians have done some awful, evil stuff, and they're still Christians. So what's this? This is for the unbeliever who takes it and is rendered a zombie. Don't take it. And can you imagine back in history trying to understand some of this stuff in the prophetic realm? Because doctrine says, you know, you could be a Satanist and become a believer. There's no doubt those who have, who've taken a satanic initiation, blah, 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 all the rest of the junk, and came around and believed in Christ. I read of one guy in particular. And he's an outspoken Christian. But he was a Satanist prior to his salvation. And then go to the Old Testament. Think of all the things the Jews involved themselves in. Occultic. Idolatrous practices that are almost unmentionable. And they could turn around. And there was instances when they turned away from their false gods and turned back to God after they were being hammered. It's all through the book of Judges and elsewhere during the time of the kings. They turned around. What do you think he sent them prophets for? Just to rub it in their face? It's to call them back to the Lord. Even though they were deeply involved in the most awful aspects of pagan idolatry and its practices. In the groves. All the sexual mess, even human sacrifice. And God would forgive Israel and put them back on their feet, and away they go. So I always wondered what that whole Mark of the Beast thing was about. It's not some goofy tattoo. Satanic, you know, thing on your forehead or something. It's not even going to be visible. So that technology had to come in place. Think of all the things that had to come in place to make sense out of, for instance, the book of Revelation in certain respects. You couldn't read Daniel. James chapter 5, that first part there, and know what's that about. It requires exposure to nuclear radiation and what that does to the human system. And other verses in the Bible, and in Revelation, losing all their hair, no appetite if you can find food. It's the effect of nuclear radiation, which will be spread all over the place. Anyway, rebound must be understood in light of the doctrine of unlimited atonement. If Christ was judged for every sin, another area not Christians, there are some that don't believe he was judged for every sin. He just died for the sins of believers. Well, then what's that? Unbelievers have a basis. See, that mess. The scripture is clear. See, that's why they're held so culpable. He died for every one of them. But they didn't take advantage of it and get the pardon, if you will. All you got to do is, the pardon's right there by believing. So if Christ was judged for every sin, and he was, it follows that God is faithful and just to forgive every time a believer cites his sin. 1 John 2:2. Here's a verse of documentation. Of course, one of the objections, there's always an objector, an objection to a doctrine. Oh, that's what they've said about salvation. Oh, easy salvation. You bet it's easy. You get the biggest thing and get free of the worst thing imaginable and step into the best thing, and all you did was believe in that God sent Jesus Christ to save you. So, yeah, it's easy. Because if it wasn't easy and required X, Y, and Z, there's some people that couldn't do it for certain reasons. They're hospitalized or they're whatever they are. Salvation is free and easy. We have to be aware of people say, you know, free money, free this. But not with salvation. It's a free gift. It's not of any kind of works. It's not emotional works. It's not legalistic giving to somebody thing, all the rest of it, buying your way to heaven. You had billions, you couldn't buy the salvation package. It's not for sale on those terms. So, one of the objections to the doctrine that you might hear is, oh, it just encourages believers to sin. Believers don't need to be encouraged to sin. They got enough things to encourage them to sin. That's beside the point. It is not God's will for us to sin. Okay, we got that. Then what are we going to do with the fact that we do every day? That's why we're reviewing this particular doctrine. Yes, the communicator of doctrine, like John, referring to the believers to whom this letter was circulated, he dubs them my little children. He's like their spiritual father in Christ. He's their spiritual authority, and as a father is the head of a household, a good one, he disseminates proper information and guidance to his offspring. And they are his spiritual offspring. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, to encourage you not to just continue the same old path of falling prey to all this STA behavior. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate is like a defense attorney. We have an advocate. And he's a good one. He takes up our case every time. And how that works, I don't know. We just have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The perfect one. He defends us. We're defended in that courtroom. It's not that there's any battle back and forth between the Father and the Son. I don't think we ought to forgive him this time. No, there's none of that nonsense. It's just, but it is a legal matter. It is a legal matter. The legal matter is we can forgive so-and-so again and again and again because you took their sins and they named it and they confessed. And he himself is the propitiation. That's a big word. It means satisfaction. To propitiate someone is to satisfy them. And so the work of Christ on the cross towards sin propitiated what? The righteousness of God, which demands that all sin and sinful conditions be judged. So instead of judging them in us, it's judged in an innocent party, Christ, so that we can have forgiveness simply by naming our sins. And not only ours only, here's your documentation, but also for the entire cosmos. So, sadly, but they made the choice, all these people that wind up in hell, they had the salvation package sitting there for the taking. They blew it off. They rolled on under spiritual death, and God is left with no choice, because they have committed the one sin of which there is no forgiveness in this life or the one to come. And that's rejection of Christ. If someone rejects Christ, that's the unpardonable, the eternal sin, also called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's not suicide. It's not all the dummies out there. Killing yourself doesn't change your salvation. It just changes where you're at. So, that documents the fact that every sin of every person through all time was poured out on Christ and judged during the 3 hours of darkness. That's what I stand by. That he was made a curse. He was under the, his humanity was under the wrath of God for 3 hours, approximately. It's in your, it's in the gospel about the, you know, this darkness hit high noon, and around three that afternoon, that Friday afternoon, the lights were back on. It was the 3 hours that makes it possible for us to have forgiveness of sins as a non-believer and as a believer. You can't beat that. He took our place. It's called being a substitute. Be like you getting a real big speeding ticket. Now, I couldn't get it off your record, but I could pay it. I could step up and go down to the courthouse and hand them the $300 or whatever it is because you were speeding. So that's not a perfect, but it's kind of an illustration of one person who is innocent substituting for someone who is guilty. I'll take your place. So Christ took our place. For me, if I had to pick the most mind-boggling thing that I'm expected to believe by faith in the Bible, and that is, in a mere 3 hours that passes real quick, that every sin was judged in the suffering of Christ while he was conscious and alive and aware. He was forsaken. I can't come up to you and say, oh, God forsook you. I could say to you, God is God. God brought it. I wouldn't judge everything, but I would say, well, God disciplined you for that. DD, divine discipline. I could say that. But to say that every sin of every person, from the beginning to the end of human history, was judged in the humanity of Jesus Christ during the 3 hours. He, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He wasn't cursed before the 3 hours. From his arrest to his initial first 3 hours, he wasn't cursed. And then after that was over and the little time left before he checked out, he wasn't under a curse. What the Romans did to him wasn't a part of the divine curse. Yes, the two overlapped because the 3 hours, he's still suffering on a cross, but the main suffering is from the wrath of God. He became, my analogy, a pincushion for every sin of every person of all time. This is to me the most mind-boggling thing. That it only took 3 hours. He didn't look the same after the 3 hours. He didn't look good before the 3 hours. No one else would had they gone through the rigmarole of crucifixion. But he didn't look very good at the end of the 3 hours. You know what it is to get a bruise on your body. He was bruised from head to toe. I'm always imagining these people standing there at the cross, all these spectators that came out. The disciples that were all downcast, and the others were and chiding him. You saved others. Why don't you come down from here and save yourself? You know, cheap stuff like that. But he would obviously was never going to fall for any of that type of goading. You know, he had already made it clear. If it was the will of God, I could call two legions of angels and lay every one of you low. you'd just roll over you. But that's not the plan of God. I'm not up here to judge you. I'm up here to provide for you so you can get saved. And some of these people did after the fact. So I can only imagine what it was like to be an eyewitness of the cross. There was eyewitnesses not literally of the resurrection, but of the aftermath. I can only imagine what it would be like to be in that crowd out there, like his mother was. Mary was there with John. The only apostle that was there during the ordeal, the others are all in hiding, was John. And Mary, this is her son, right? Well, I'd feel bad too. No, you wouldn't if you were applying doctrine. If he doesn't go through this, I don't have salvation. His mother. But imagine all standing there and seeing him one way, and then after the 3 hours and onward. And then everything else he did during those 3 hours. The seven sayings from the cross. All planned, all set up. Seven, there you go again. And the Roman soldier that was the head of the crucifixion detail, you know, he confessed. He said, truly, this is a son of God. He saw everything. You couldn't miss it. How could you miss this? This wasn't just another crucifixion of another person. It started out that way. Ordinary crucifixion, three men being crucified simultaneously. But when the darkness hit and everything after that, the whole thing changed. And one of the fellows, one of the two thieves, they're equal in crime, right? They were violent thieves. They weren't pickpockets. They were more like highway robbery. They were bad guys. And they got put under capital punishment Roman style. And they're bad mouthing Jesus. See, when you're down and you're suffering, oh, it's a great opportunity for your enemies to run their little mouths. And they will. Oh, I see that in the Bible with King David when he was holed up in his palace and everyone had abandoned him and he was sicker as a dog and he was physically under this because of Operation Bathsheba and his friends ran into hiding and these other people are out there. We're going to get him now because they lusted after his power. So the one thief, they both are ragging on Jesus. You know, run their mouths. And finally, one of them stops in his tracks. And basically, long story short, tells the other one to shut the hell up. See, if you did real good movies of the life of Christ, wouldn't that be great? Just shut up. This man has done no wrong. We deserve what we're getting. Whoa, what a transition. And then he turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. So there you have it. All right, I have 10:30, and I'll let you kids go, and we'll go out and try to have some good fellowship. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.